So open your Bibles at Galatians chapter 3. Now, last Sunday we looked at the cross in Galatians, and today we are going to look at God the Holy Spirit in Galatians. I am going to tell you now it was impossible to put it all into one address for you, but nevertheless managed to get the main point into this address for you today. I find that the further I go in Galatians, the more I discover, and I'm discovering great things. Now, the very first thing I want to say to you this morning is that we need to realize that God the Holy Spirit is mentioned at least 13 times in the book of Galatians. Let us just run through them quickly together. Galatians 3:2, you'll see the Spirit there. Then verse 3, you'll see the mention of the Spirit there, the Holy Spirit, of course. Verse 5, again there. Verse 14, again you see the Spirit mentioned there, God the Holy Spirit. Galatians 4, 6 and 29, you'll see the ministry of the Holy Spirit there. Galatians 5, and you'll see the ministry of the Holy Spirit in verse 5, verse 16, verse 17, verse 18, verse 22, verse 25. And then Galatians 6:8. Now, the very first thing I want to say also today is that the Holy Spirit in Galatians is a person and not an influence. So many Christians refer to God the Holy Spirit as it. He is not an it. Now, let us establish in our thinking today very, very clearly that God the Holy Spirit is a real person. And in the Bible, he is spoken of over and over again as him and as his. And his name is always, it always commences with a capital S. Now, also God the Holy Spirit is spoken of as doing things which only a person can do. He's spoken of as a person. And he's also spoken of as doing things which only a person can do. Well, in John chapter 14 and chapter 15 and chapter 16, there are very clear indications of his personality, which are shown in the things that he does. God the Holy Spirit is not only a real person, but he is a divine person. He is God. And for those who understand the Trinity, and I know that you all do, he is the third person in the Godhead. Now, this does not mean that he is of lesser importance than God the Father and God the Son. He is equal with them. Now, the following scriptures reveal this truth. One is Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17, Matthew 28, verse 19, Acts 5, 3 and 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, and 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. Now, as we get into this study proper and as it unfolds, we need to make a comparison between the Old Testament and the New. Turn back the pages of your Bible to Exodus chapter 17 and verses 2 through 7. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses, and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt, to kill us, and our children, and our cattle with thirst?" And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Now, let us go across now to Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 7 through 9, where the scripture says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost," or the Holy Spirit — there's no such mention of ghost in the Bible, really, it's a wrong translation — Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Now, I just wanted you to do that little exercise of comparison, because from it we learn a great lesson. That is, that God is always in our midst. And it's also clear to me from the Scriptures that the Holy Spirit is God, has always been God, and will always be God. Now, the theme of Galatians is salvation becomes ours through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, by believing, by accepting, and trusting. When we believe, what happens? What really happens when you believe? Now, I suppose if we were to put out a questionnaire, we would get several hundred different answers. But what really happens when you believe? Because if you know, you are going to be able to say, I know what is the work of the Holy Spirit in my life as a believer. Now, in your notes, you have several points there this morning, and I thought I would stay as close to them as I can. But in point one, the Holy Spirit performs the miracle of the new birth in the believer. Now, John chapter 3, verses 3 through 7 make this very, very, very clear. You see, the miracle of the new birth is the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. We can never place ourselves in the family of God and make ourselves Christians. You can't do that. Nowhere in the Bible does it teach that you can do that. But when we believe and accept and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and make him our Savior and our Lord, then we are born again, born of God, and we become members of God's family. If you like, we become royal members of God's family. We become a member of royalty. When I became a Christian, I became a member of God's family, the royal family. And I can go in and talk to the king anytime I so desire. So can you. Now let us look at Galatians 4:29. We see two contrasting phrases, born after the flesh and born after the Spirit. I would like to draw your attention to this word, born after the flesh. And that has in it the teaching of something that has preceded you. Your mother and father preceded you. You were born after the flesh. Or, to put it in simple language, you were born from the flesh. The Holy Spirit preceded your spiritual birth. He has always existed. There never has been a time when he did not exist. And so you were born after the Spirit, not before the Spirit spiritually. Now, let us have a look at what Paul is really on about, and there's a lot here I couldn't touch for you. You see, the birth of Ishmael gives Paul a good illustration of legalism. Now, Sarah and Abraham tried to help God to do the supernatural. Genesis chapter 16 and verse 2 following will tell you that. But they did something else. They also attempted to deal with God on two principles at the same time. And those two principles were faith plus works. Faith plus works. Now, years after Ishmael's birth by natural laws, Isaac was born according to supernatural laws. Paul says in Galatians 4:24, which things are an allegory. Now, Paul now explains to these Galatians, and indeed to the Judaizers, that the two systems of law and grace cannot coexist. They have never coexisted in the Bible, and they never will. In fact, grace cannot act where there is either desire or ability, and grace neither helps the flesh nor accepts the help of the flesh. Beloved, did you hear me? We need to learn some of these great truths, these great doctrinal truths. And if we learn them, in 20 years and in 100 years' time, there'll be a Christian church. If we don't learn them, there'll be no Christian church for our children. Let me say it to you again. Grace cannot act where there is either desire or ability. Now, grace neither helps the flesh nor accepts the help of the flesh. On the other hand, legalism always spawns trouble. You know, if ever there is trouble in a church, you can bet your bottom dollar if you were a gambler. And I used to be. I used to love sixpence each way. But you can bet your last dollar if there is legalism in a local church, there's always problems. Now, just as Ishmael persecuted Isaac, as Genesis 21 verse 9 and Galatians 4:29 reveal, the Jews were persecuting Paul. And as a matter of legalism in Galatia, it became necessary for Paul to warn them with these words. And what words they are in the Greek, I wouldn't even dare tell you what they really literally mean. He says, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. That's pretty straight talking, isn't it? Paul doesn't mince words, neither does the Holy Spirit, who gave him the inspiration to write the Word of God. Well, now it is obvious that much more could be said and needs to be said, but we must press on today so that we get at least a panoramic view of the Holy Spirit in Galatians. Point two, the Holy Spirit communicates the divine life to the believer. In Galatians 5:25, we have the expression, we live in the Spirit. And this reminds us of the fact that when we are born again, we are constituted members of God's family. And the very life of God is communicated to us. It is imparted to us by God the Holy Spirit. By our natural birth, we receive physical life. When we were born again, that is, by the Spirit of God, we receive spiritual life, as 2 Peter 1:4 reveals. You see, a Christian is not just a religious person. That is, one who tries to follow the example of Christ, but a Christian who is one who is alive from the dead. Amen? I like the way the Greek puts it. You come out of the cemetery. You come out from among the bones. And you're alive. You see, by nature we are spiritually dead, as Ephesians 2:1 reveals, and that is why we need to be born again and receive new life. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12 make it very clear. Now, Paul says very clearly, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, beloved people, the principle here is simply this. You are to continue as you began, walking step by step on the grace spirit principle. Now, from time to time, as we get a little bit along the road and you get a little bit more understanding by the grace of God as to certain terminology, we're going to bring some of these great fundamental truths before you. The grace spirit principle. Very, very, very essential to know that. In both expressions in the Greek text, the Spirit comes first for emphasis, and a simple dative is used. You see, in the Greek there is no preposition in or by, which there is in your English translation, and the verb is in the continuous tense always. So to put it in grammatical terms, it's always in the continuous tense and the dative of advantage. That is, it is to your advantage that God has done these things for you. Now, also at the same time, there is clearly a distinction between being led by the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. Why? Because the former is passive and the latter is active. And when I learned grammar, way back in about 61, 62, 63, whenever it was, when I learned to read and write, one of the great grammatical principles I learned was simply this, that you cannot have a phrase or a clause that can be both passive and active. It's either one or the other. You see, the principle here is this. It is the Spirit who does the leading, but we are the ones who are to do the walking. Did you hear that? That ought to do something for the Holy Rollers, oughtn't it? You see, as our leader, the Holy Spirit takes the initiative.
And he asserts his desires against those of the flesh and forms within us holy and heavenly desires. Now, whilst we're walking in the Spirit, we are going to live a holy life. But the moment that we grieve the Holy Spirit, the moment that we suppress the Holy Spirit, we're going to be involved in all kinds of conflict. You know what I love to call this, and I thank God for hearing this term many, many years ago. Spiritual discipline. You're out of fellowship, and you're under spiritual discipline immediately you're out of fellowship. Now there's a warning here for us all today, and it is a great mistake to suppose that our whole duty lies in a passive submission to the Spirit's control. As if all we had to do was to surrender to His leading. On the contrary, we ourselves are to walk actively and purposefully in the right way. And this becomes clear when a careful comparison is made between verse 16 and verse 25 of chapter 5. Let's look at them together. Paul says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Now, what he's saying is peripatio. That's the ordinary walk. There it is in the Greek for those of you who are Greek scholars and want to know what it means. It's an ordinary walk. But now, let us go to verse 25. He says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." And now he changes the Greek word. The Greek verb is changed to what I like to pronounce it as, estokeo. And it means to walk in line. It's a military term. It means get your act together. Get in step. Get in line. That's what it really means. It means to walk in line, or to be in line with. Now, Paul didn't only use it there, but interestingly, in regard to the covenantal teaching that is in the book of Galatians, he used it back in Romans 4:12. You go back to Romans 4:12. Turn back the pages of your Bible to Romans 4:12. And the verse of Scripture says, "And the Father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had been yet uncircumcised." Now, what's Paul really saying there? He is saying that believers who, by sharing Abraham's faith, are said to walk in line with his footsteps or follow his example. He uses it again in Philippians 3:16. And there it is, it describes Christians who walk in line with the position they have so far attained. And beloved, what he's talking about here is something that later on we'll teach you, and that is positional truth. Do you know your position in Christ today? I know mine. Then in Galatians 6:16, have a look at that. And he says here, "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy and upon the Israel of God." What is he describing here? He's describing Christians who walk in line with the gospel. We are learning that in each of these cases there is a rule, there is a standard, or there is a principle which is being followed. Now in Galatians 5:25, this rule or line is the Holy Spirit Himself and His will. So walk by the Spirit is deliberately to walk along the path according to the line which the Holy Spirit lays down. When I was a practicing alcoholic, we knew the phrase, "Can you walk the line straight?" And when you're drunk, you can't walk a straight line. I used to drive my car in those days. I had a big Great 8. Would cruise at 150 mile an hour. Used to wear clothes like Al Capone. Had it all jazzed up. Used to do about 12 to the gallon. But she had a hot box on her, so I ran her on power kerosene. And you know, there's many a time I've fallen out of that driver's seat of that car, and there's no way I could have walked a straight line. But you see, Ephesians 5:18 says, don't be drunk with alcohol, but be drunk or filled with the Spirit. And when you're filled with the Spirit,
you haven't lost control of your senses, you haven't lost control of your emotions, and you can walk the straight line because the Spirit has gone before you. You're walking after the Spirit as well as walking in the Spirit. You see, the Spirit leads us, but we are to walk by Him according to His rule. Now, that's where a lot of us go wrong as Christians. We try to walk according to the flesh. But let me tell you a little secret that I've learned, and I learned it years ago, is that when you are in relationship with the Lord on a beautiful fellowship basis and you are walking in the Spirit, all you will ever be sensitive to is the things of the spirit world. If you're out of fellowship, if you've sinned and you're out of fellowship with the Lord, do you know all the things that you're going to feel and sense? They're all going to be of the flesh. You see, we must crucify the flesh, repudiating what we know to be wrong. So too, we must walk by the Spirit, setting ourselves to follow what we know to be right. You watch some of the worldly stuff lately? I look at it very spasmodically. I mean, I watched some very good religious meditation last night, but some of the other garbage that's on television, have you ever watched what they're presenting now? They're presenting, you know, you watch the old westerns one time. You remember the old time westerns? You go to the flicks for threepence, I think it was. And you could watch the westerns. And the goodies always got the baddies. And right was right and wrong was wrong. But today, right has become wrong, and wrong has become right. Sad, but true. You see, if we are to live in the Spirit, we must walk by the Spirit. In other words, when Satan comes with his evil, we must turn to him and say to him, I belong to Christ, I've been crucified. I've crucified the flesh, and the Spirit of the living God dwells within me. That's all we need to say. Like giving him a left uppercut, you know? Now, point three, we better move. Oh, dear. Can we throw watches and clocks away? The Holy Spirit personally indwells every believer. Now, the implication of Paul's question in Galatians 3:2 is that all the believers in the church of Galatia had received the Holy Spirit, and so they had. How had the Galatians received the Holy Spirit and when? By the hearing of faith, or in other words, the moment they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit came to dwell within them forever. Now, the Holy Spirit indwells every believer. Now, in your leisure time, you might like to look up John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39, John 14, verses 16 and 17, Romans 5, 5, Romans 8, 9, 1 Corinthians 6, 19, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 1 Thessalonians 4, 8. Got plenty of tapes, Gary? I think you'll get invaded this morning. Now, what we need to remember is this. Paul had come to Galatia and preached the gospel to them. And he had publicly portrayed before their eyes Jesus Christ as crucified. Now they had heard the gospel, and with the eye of faith they had seen Christ displayed upon his cross. Now in simple language, they had believed the gospel, they had trusted in the Christ of the gospel, and the result was that they had received the Holy Spirit. They had neither submitted to circumcision, nor obeyed the law, nor even tried to. All they had done was to hear the gospel and believe, and the Spirit of God was given to them. So now, when Paul hears what the Judaizers are doing, he writes to the Galatians and says, it is ludicrous that having begun with the Spirit, they should now expect to complete with the flesh. And of course, this is another way of saying that having begun with the gospel, they must go back to the law. That is, if the law was needed to supplement the gospel, which it is not needed to do. We are learning that the Bible clearly teaches that the Holy Spirit is not someone to be won by striving to obey the law's demands. It is God's free gift to every believer at the moment of salvation. And I can't think of anything more beautiful than that. Now, point four, the Holy Spirit gives the believer the assurance of sonship. Now, Galatians 4:6 tells us this. Perhaps at this point we should note and understand a great biblical truth, and I put it on the board for you. Whilst Old Testament believers were minors, that is, they were children of God,
The New Testament believer enjoys the position of adult son. We are a weos of God. You're not a techna. You're a weos. Now, the profound difference is this. The paraclete, or the Holy Spirit, helps us experience the spiritual maturity of sons, or as sons, giving us, at least to some degree, the filial love and confidence which exists between God the Son and God the Father. We spent nearly a whole morning here months ago on the meaning of filial love. Try and find the tape and listen to it. Now, the great fundamental truth of the Bible is this. The Spirit is the Spirit of God's Son because He proceeds from the Son as well as from the Father, forming the union of the believer with the Father in adult sonship. And that is why Old Testament believers could only be referred to as the children of God. Because on the cross, when Christ said, "It is finished," He said, "Father, into my hands I hand you back the person of the Holy Spirit." Oh, that's heavy, isn't it? But did you get it? When He said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit," He wasn't commending a human spirit, was He? Had He not said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," you would not be here today as a weos. The principle is this. The redeemed are now sons, not minors, but majors. I don't mean the majors in the army. They have maturity, and with it, freedom. Freedom. What Paul is saying to these believers regarding the Holy Spirit giving them assurance of sonship is simply this. Now, because they are sons, God the Father, having adopted them as sons, has sent forth the Spirit into their hearts. As Romans says, He has shed abroad the love of God in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Not that one that pumps out of. The heart in here, the real heart of me, the real heart up here. He says they are sons, hence they have received the Holy Spirit. So having received the Holy Spirit, they become conscious of their sonship, as Romans 8:15 reveals. Now what are we learning? We are learning that here in Galatians 4:6, all three persons of the Holy Trinity are indicated in this passage. And their harmonious cooperation as the one true God is beautifully explained. In John 15:26, the Scripture says of the Holy Spirit, "He is the Spirit of the Son, because He proceeds from the Son as well as from the Father." And what a privilege it is to have this assurance that when we become members of the Heavenly Father's family, let us say that it is rather useless to even look for a human analogy, for it surpasses anything that takes place here on earth. You see, it bestows upon its recipients not only a new name, but a new legal standing and a new family relationship. You see, earthly parents may love an adopted child, and I believe they do. But nevertheless, they are, to a certain extent, unable to impart their spirit to that child. But when God adopts, He imparts to us the spirit of His Son. Did you understand that? Oh, you're beautiful people. Make it worthwhile. You see, when we look at Galatians 4:6 again, it says, "And because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." That means we can cry, "Father." There's a true relationship. So in simple language, what does this verse teach us? It teaches us that, as indeed Romans 8:14 teaches, that the Holy Spirit creates within us the consciousness of our relationship with God, and He gives us the assurance that we are God's sons. Now, point five. The Holy Spirit leads the believer into a life of victory over sin and self. Now Galatians 5 verses 16, 17 and 18 tell us this. As we look at these verses closely, we see that in these three verses of Scripture, there is a very profound principle. And it is this. The only way to maintain freedom from the bondage of legalism is to order our conduct step by step, choice by choice, according to the freedom of the Spirit. Did you know that in every saved person, there are two contrary or contrary principles, or powers or natures? And in deadly fear of the flesh, and in utter despair of the old nature, we must depend wholly on Christ
and his spirit. And when the spirit works in us on the principle of grace, we are not subject to the law principle as 1 Corinthians 15:56 reveals. Now, beloved, God has done his part. Now comes what I call the human responsibility to the gospel. Now, if I die in this pulpit and go home to be with the Lord, I'll die teaching you this. We must keep our wills on God's side. That is, we must activate our faith in order that the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, may work out for us the victory. Now, beloved people, what are we learning? We are learning that when we are born again, immediately a warfare begins. Somebody asked me on one occasion, they said, how did you feel the night you got saved? I said, all hell broke loose. And it did. It did. You see, the Apostle Paul also knew this from his own experiences as Romans 7, 18 through 25 reveal. But the good news for you is this. The Holy Spirit gives us the victory when we do three things. Now, please listen to them. One, when we walk in fellowship with him. Galatians 5:16, and this means going along in harmony with him. Two, when we submit to his leading. Galatians 5:18. It is when we recognize his lordship and yield ourselves to his control that we experience his victory. Three, when we exercise discipline in our lives. Galatians 6, 7, and 8. And let me say, we either sow to the flesh or we sow to the spirit. Romans 13, 14 is very clear. Now, point six quickly, the Holy Spirit makes the believer like the Lord Jesus Christ. In Galatians 5:22, we have what is called a cluster of the fruit of the Spirit, not fruits, fruit, singular. And this fruit can be only produced in our lives by the Holy Spirit. Now, having been born of the Spirit, we are also sanctified by the Spirit, as Galatians 3:3 reveals. We do not become like Christ by struggling and striving. Getting in the closet, you know. I can think of a lot of terms there I've heard over the years, too. Agonizing in the closet. You see, I used to work in an orchard when I was a boy, and this illustration comes readily to mind. How does fruit grow on a tree? Not by struggling and striving. When the branch is in union with the vine, in communion with the vine, then the fruit gradually but certainly appears, doesn't it? After all, is not this the teaching of John 15, 1 through 8? Now, what is the principle in all of this? The principle is this. Man can attach artificial fruit to a tree, but only God can grow fruit on a tree. You see, the flesh can produce religious works, but only the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, can produce spiritual fruit. And Christian fruit goes through reliance, through reliance on Christ in the Spirit and abiding in him. The last point is quickly this. The Holy Spirit is the inspiration and the power of the believer's service. Galatians 3:5. Now, Paul tells us that when he lived and labored among the Galatians, all his ministry was in the power and energy of the Holy Spirit. We can never serve God effectively in the energy of the flesh, but we can serve him effectively in the power and might of the Holy Spirit, as Acts 1:8 reveals. Now, just as an aside, the only epistle of Paul that doesn't mention the ministry of the Holy Spirit is the little epistle called Philemon. Now, next week, should the Lord tarry, same place, same time, same Bible, same God, I'll be back for study 7, entitled When and How and Why God Sent His Son. May we bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you today for the privilege of the open Bible. We want to pray today and thank you for the privilege of freedom at this moment in time. Oh, our Father, keep on revealing the truth of the Word of God to us, we pray. Keep enlightening us through the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and through the written Word. Oh, may it be that we'll become truly the people of God. And may grace, mercy, and peace be with us now and always. Amen. Have a time of quiet meditation, greet one another, and then across the way for a cup of tea, time of fellowship. And we'll be back at 5 o'clock to pray. Tonight the subject is, I am the bread of life.